We are in week 7 of a series in the Nicene Creed. And each week, at the end of the message, I've been inviting people to stand as we say the Nicene Creed together. This is a creed from the year 325. It's 318 church leaders gathered together. You don't need to stand up quite yet, Patty. You're good to go. But that was cool. I appreciate that. Gathered together to define what do we believe? What are the central ideas of the faith? And chances are, as we got to this one line we're going to be looking at today, this is where, for those of us who are not raised Roman Catholic, anybody here raised Roman Catholic? A few, number. Wow, that's fantastic. Okay. For those who were not raised Roman Catholic or don't call ourselves Roman Catholic, you get to this line and you go, Might do what, you know how if you're ever in choir and you don't quite know what the words are, you can say the word marshmallow and just makes it look like your mouth is moving, but you're not really saying anything because you're nervous. There's this line in the creed, in the Nicene Creed, and even in the Apostles' Creed, which is earlier than the Nicene Creed, and it uses a word that we're not comfortable with. It says, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. One holy Catholic. It's been kind of fun even during this series. We post the sermons online and get comments from different people, and especially there's some Catholics that are like, oh yeah, finally, these guys are getting it right, and like I'm really pointing this out. Well, the problem is, see, when we hear the word Catholic, we think Roman Catholic. We think maybe something a little bit like this, like that, which this is not what we're talking about. Though I have to say, if ever was a pope, I think we should do a fundraiser and sell soap and call it Pope on the Rope. Let's try that. There we go, Pope on the Rope. Wouldn't that be fun? We could sell money, sell stuff, and raise money for missions or something. Anyways, we start thinking Roman Catholic, but that's why I'm really excited to get some time with you on this today. Actually, on the whole phrase, but especially on that word Catholic, because we misunderstand it, and we think of ourselves as we're not Catholic, but we are believers. My hope is that by the end of the morning, if somebody asks you or you hear the phrase Catholic, that you might say, well, I'm not Roman Catholic, but I am so grateful to be part of Jesus's Catholic Church. Because when we understand what this and all of the other phrases or words in this phrase mean, it can be a source of just profound strength and perspective, because it reminds us in a really powerful way, when we follow Jesus, we never follow Jesus alone, ever. So let's start walking through that phrase. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We believe in one. Now, as Jesus was preparing for his crucifixion, he's praying in the garden, and it's the longest single recorded prayer of Jesus's in the scriptures. And in John 17, verses 20 and 21, he says this, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. So they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus makes the link between the Trinitarian unity between Father and Son that we've been talking about, and the unity of believers. I was listening to a lecture by N.T. Wright a couple weeks ago, and He's a world-leading expert in the Apostle Paul, and he was saying that in response to the question, what if Paul was here today, the Apostle Paul was here today, what's something that you think he would be talking to the church about? What do you think would be surprising him? And his answer was, I think the Apostle Paul would be really, really confused by the way that especially the Western church functions. How we think of it is this church and that church and this church and this church. And actual local churches in a city can even be in rivalry with one another. When Jesus prayed and even declared that his church would be one. So do you think Jesus got his prayer answered? Maybe the larger, I would submit to you, maybe the larger answer is yes and no. That we are one. All who follow Jesus everywhere are united in him. We just don't always act like it. Like, you know how you can be part of a family, but if the family is dysfunctional, it doesn't act like a family? Guess what? The Apostle Paul would write this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 6 through, or 4 through 6, rather. There is one body and one spirit. Can we put that up on the screen? There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That the church is one, even when we don't act like it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he uses this really famous illustration. We often think about this when we're talking about spiritual gifts in the local church, and this is totally appropriate. But this is also maybe helpful to look at it from the perspective of the church global. Just as one, as a body, though it is one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Just like you've got many parts in your body, head and shoulders, knees and toes. And aren't you glad that you don't have to walk on your hands or pick up things with your, or work your cell phone with your feet? That we have all five senses. We're grateful for all of those things. Maybe the way that Jesus is at work in the world is that even the diversity of expressions of faith, you know, one church is all woo, 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 woo. Another church is more solemn. One's more formal. One's more casual. All the different languages that we speak. Maybe that's part of God's plan as well, so long as in the diversity we still recognize our unity. We believe in one church. All who follow Jesus everywhere. And that's actually one of the things that makes the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed really helpful, because that helps us to figure out, so who are people who are really, what groups truly are part of that worldwide body of Christ? We need to define what we believe so that we can recognize our unity with those who believe. We're part of one of the organizations locally that we're part of as the church is Serve Wenatchee Valley. And one of the criteria that we've used over the years to kind of figure out what churches should be part of Serve Wenatchee Valley, what's the defining thing? It's actually turning to the ancient creeds. That if it's a church that can wholeheartedly affirm the apostles and the Nicene Creed, this is the church that we should be able to fellowship with. People who believe in God the Father, Christ the Son, Jesus, who is fully God, fully human, and whose death and resurrection atoned for human sin. These are phrases that help us figure out what it means to be the one body of Christ. So we believe in one. Then the next word is holy. Do you feel holy? Who here feels holy? No, I'm joking. But see, Scripture affirms that the church is holy. Like in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood," what's that word?
Holy.
Holy nation, God's special possession. Why? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, when we sing about God's holiness, like we just sang, holy, there is no one like you. I mean, we're talking about the holiness of God, where we are on some level talking about the perfection of God. When we're talking about the holiness of the church, this is not about the perfection of the church so much as it is the set apartness of the church. To be holy means to be set apart for special purposes. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been set apart for special purposes. In fact, the latter half of that verse tells us what that is, that you may declare, declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wondrous light. Like, if we don't share the gospel, who will? If we don't tell people about Jesus, who will? If we aren't ambassadors of hope and peace and grace and true justice, God's justice, God's making things right, who's going to do it? It's going to be all these counterfeit versions of the same that will try to fill in the gaps, all this false hope, false justice. We see it around us all the time. If we don't do it, who will? So one, holy. I'm going to skip over the word Catholic because we're going to end there. Then it uses the phrase apostolic. What does that mean? Well, here's the way the scriptures put it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, the Apostle Paul writes this. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So here's the big idea, is that as we are being formed into one body, we are the God's temple on earth, the place where heaven meets earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the church is meant to be a foretaste of God's heavenly reign here on earth. That the way that we do that is by walking in line with the teaching of the apostles, the people who knew Jesus best. That's the reason why we affirm the Bible as this authoritative and vitally important part of life. Please, my friends, be in the Word daily. It's how we ground our hearts, and it's also how we train our minds. The ones who knew Jesus best are the ones that we want to listen to most closely so that we can best discern who Jesus was, what Jesus is doing, how Jesus thinks, how Jesus feels. That's what it means to be apostolic, that we're in the line of the teaching of the apostles. So we take the words of those who knew Jesus most closely, we take those words and hold them most highly. So it's not just a matter of what your neighbor said, or what somebody on TV said, or what the YouTube commentator said. The question is, what did those who knew Jesus best, What did they say about him? That's why we affirm the scriptures, God's word, as authoritative. Or the way that we put it in the covenant church is the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. It guides how we live. So we are one, we are holy, we are apostolic, like living in the line of the apostles and in the teachings of the apostles. Now let's talk about the word, the big word of the day, Catholic. What does Catholic mean? Now realize even the use of the word Catholic in the Apostles' Creed and in the Nicene Creed, it predates what we now think of as the Roman Catholic Church by at least 1,000 years. So the word Catholic existed before there was quote-unquote Roman Catholic. So don't let him steal it. It's a great word. The word Catholic means universal across all space and time. We see this in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. This is a passage you might have even had memorized. Jesus says to his disciples, therefore, go and make disciples of who? All nations. All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinitarian reminder. And teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Go into all the world. All the world, right? All the world. All the world. All who follow Jesus everywhere. One of the most exciting things about living in this period of history is that we are perhaps even in the next couple of decades, for the very first time, where the gospel will have been presented in a language that somebody can understand to every people group on the planet. We get to live in that period of history where the very thing that Jesus told his apostles, his disciples, all who follow Jesus everywhere to do, it took us a while, but we're almost there. Go into all the nations, all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You might notice when we lead in congregational prayers each week, we pray for Christians all around the world. We remember that we have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that are persecuted, that don't live with some of the same freedoms that we enjoy, take for granted, all those things here in the West. And here, especially in the United States, we remember that we are united to those fellow believers. We're following Jesus together with them. If you really think about it, you know, that brother or sister in Christ in Sudan or Ethiopia or India or Russia or Iran, in the new heaven and the new earth, and we're going to be talking a lot more about that next week, I can't wait. In the new heaven and the new earth, what we often think of as heaven, we are going to be spending an eternity with them, and you may not be spending an eternity with your neighbor across the street, your fellow American who doesn't know Christ. And unfortunately, the number of those is steadily rising. We're going to be spending eternity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. People from every tribe, nation, and tongue. That gives us an important perspective that we are part of a global church. And in fact, we need all the perspectives from all the different parts of the church too. It helps us to stay grounded and solid. Let me talk about one thing even I've seen in the last 20 years where this is really a significant thing. One of the leading kind of issues that is being debated in the Western church has to do with the definition of marriage. Our culture is changing and has changed the definition of marriage. That was from, 2015, wasn't it? When the laws of the United States changed. So that rather than the Genesis 2:24 definition, therefore a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Then we now have a whole slew of different definitions. We're not really that marriage, at least in the U.S., doesn't necessarily mean just between a man and a woman. And increasingly, we're seeing this in various states. It doesn't just mean one man and one woman. We're increasingly recognizing polygamous or what do they call it? Confused. Okay. But all these different forms of marriage. And we're struggling with it in the Western world. We're struggling with it in the Western church. And it's always okay to ask questions. It's always okay to ask, like, where is it written? How do we really understand the word? It's always okay to dive in and make certain that we're really understanding God's word well. But a powerful and helpful perspective in the midst of this is to ask our brothers and sisters around the planet. If you talk to a fellow Christian in Africa, I promise they are not wrestling with this issue. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in Asia, Southeast Asia, where the gospel is spreading like at an unprecedented rate, they're not struggling with the definition of marriage. Our brothers and sisters in South America are not struggling with the definition of marriage. It's really just us here in the West. And so it is helpful, even in the midst of all the completely legitimate Bible conversations, where is it written? Like, let's make sure we understand the Bible well. It's good to keep in the back of our minds, what's more likely? That literally billions of Christians over the last 2,000 years from nations everywhere have got this one wrong. And their definition of marriage is overly restrictive. Or this one little pocket over the last 25, 30 years in the Western church has started to drift. What's more likely? Now, yes, it is theoretically possible that one teensy little group got it right and everybody else got it wrong. But if nothing else, the Catholicity of the church helps us to have a humility as we approach Scripture on vitally important topics like this. We need the voice of our brothers and sisters in Christ from other nations, from other cultures, from other backgrounds. Amen? So read theologians that don't speak your language. Read theology from dead people who lived 200, 300, 400, 600, 800, 2,000 years ago. Because here's the thing about God's truth. If it's true, it's true everywhere. Amen. And for everyone. Which means we need to listen to our brothers and sisters in Christ from everywhere and from across all time. Their voices should matter to us. How many people here are friends with Christians from a totally different culture than the United States? Let's see some hands. Isn't it great? You can learn things, hear things, and experience God in fresh ways as we remember the Catholicity of the church, that we are following Jesus with people from every people group on the planet. So it has some impact in how we do theology and how we understand God. And it also has, it makes a significant difference in the courage that we have to face hard things today. I need to tell you a story. So this happened about 23 years ago. I was getting ready to graduate. We were getting graduate from North Park Theological Seminary in Chicago. And we were just starting the conversation that would eventually lead into church planting right here. And it was the final assignment for a spiritual formation class, and they took us to a retreat center in a northern suburb of Chicago. I think it was called Northbrook. And I was trying to find the exact location this week, so I couldn't. And that was it was a long time ago. But as part of a day of prayer, they told all of us, and I think they even blocked out time, so we would each have about a half an hour to do this. We want you to sit on your own in the middle of the chapel I want you to read Hebrews chapter 11. It was a powerful memory when it was my turn. Stepped into this old stone building. And all around on the walls. And maybe this had been at some point a Roman Catholic church. I'm not sure. Kind of looked like it. Because about halfway up the wall, there was kind of this little shelf. And on the shelf, there were all these statues. So here's a statue of what somebody thought maybe the Apostle Paul would have looked like. Here's Mary Magdalene, and maybe what she might have looked like. And they started naming all these different people. Some names I knew from the Bible. Plenty of others I didn't. And I remember sitting in the middle of the chapel, reading the second half. Well, I was reading all of Hebrews 11, but especially this part. I want you to hear this. If you've got your Bibles open, and you want to read along with me a little bit, I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. I remember looking around, seeing all the statues. All these people, names, some I knew, some I didn't. Started thinking about what the believers who have gone before us have experienced. I'm holding a Bible in my hand and thinking about how for so many years, even having access to a Bible would have been considered a luxury. I thought of the believers who, in order to have access to Scripture, would have to hand copy any passage they would want to keep as a reference. I thought of the academics, the scribes, toiling away year after year after year to pass on God's word. Thought of the believers across history that have faced the lions, been burned at the stake, saw their families imprisoned for their faith, maybe even watch their children die. Those who have faced famine, persecution. I thought what it would have been like for my own grandparents and great-grandparents maintaining faith in World War I, World War II. My grandparents lived through. It felt like the whole world was falling apart. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went around in sheepskin and goatskin, persecuted, destitute, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. We're sitting in this room, and you think of all the people who have gone before us in faith. Maybe people from your own family, and millions and millions and millions of others whose names you will have never known. What they experienced, the hardships they endured. But God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us. Do you see that? With us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, just like they did, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do you ever grow weary and lose heart? When you follow Jesus, you do not follow Jesus alone. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Who's in your cloud? Who are people that you know that have gone before you in faith? Shout a few names out. People who have been significant in your walk with Jesus. Just shout them out. Let's remember some names in the cloud. Delilah. Keep going. Jack, come on. Come on. Yes, come on. Yeah, come on. There you go. Keep going. Let's hear some more names. Well, I'm not dead yet. So, but if I get there before I do, I promise I'll be watching. Who? That's right. There's people in the cloud that you'll know, and many others that you don't know yet. And we do not follow Jesus alone. So we listen to their counsel. We affirm their faith. We receive a measure of their strength as we seek to follow Jesus in our own time with our own challenges. And it's hard here too. But we do not follow Jesus alone. That's why we affirm one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I may not be Roman Catholic, but I sure am grateful that I am part of Jesus' Catholic Church. Amen. Invite us to stand. Now, let's say the words of the Nicene Creed together. Now that hopefully we understand most of them. We believe in one God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. Please remain.